Blog Talk Radio.
So one of these nights, and about 12 o'clock, this old world's gonna demand rock. Saints, they all tremble and cry for pain, for the Lord's gonna come in his heaven airplane.
And this
is The Table, Body, and Blood on Blog Talk Radio. It's actually a relatively easy concept. Think of this as online church with a twist. The twist is, of course, that hopefully over time some of you will call in and make just about as much noise as I do during this hour. At least that's the hope. Format for the show is rather simple. If I have a message to deliver, I will deliver that first. And then in the remainder of the time during the hour, we'll either talk about the message or anybody's thoughts with respect to it, or anything else that anybody wants to ask as far as questions. And of course, number to call here is, of course, always remember when you're dialing long distance to dial 1, for the most part. The number to call in is 646-668-2433, and as far as I know, no, you don't have to pay for it. So, we might as well get started right away and go. Now, okay, worry about the message before I get started. This is the message that I had prepped. The message that will be given on Friday evening is always the message that was written for the previous Sunday. So this is the message that would have been given on All Saints Sunday, which was last Sunday. So let us begin. This message is titled, Your Reluctance is Your Resistance. Grace and peace to you from God our Savior and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The enemy you never see, you never consider, is always the one you should have tried to pay attention to. I know in this world we live in, it's hard to pay attention to everything that's going on, but that doesn't keep us from trying. It's as if, in addition to a game of look at me, we're also playing a game of look how much we can do. Our life is incomplete unless we are driving to work, a coffee cup in one hand, a cell phone in the other, and either fixing our makeup or fixing our hair. Driving and paying attention to the road, what's that? Let's stop for a moment. Not paying attention to the road. For the road is narrow that leads to me, and busy is, or should be, a four-letter word. Now, how many of us well-meaning and well-intentioned Christian folk can be accused and excused of, because of all the stuff we live and deal with on a daily basis, simply stop paying attention to the road? You get T-boned at an intersection because you stopped for a fraction of a second paying attention to the road. You hurt a loved one or forgot to take care of your neighbor or a dear friend when they needed you because you took your eye off the road. The enemy you see you never consider is always the one you should have tried to pay attention to. Take the apocalypse, for example, please. And the number of the beast is 666. Three beasts. And a lot of us, in a weird, strange, and simplistic way, go to sleep comforted by the fact that we have this thing by the horn, so to speak. We got it dealt with. The devil is not going to sit at our table that was prepared for us. Comforting, isn't it?
Well,
maybe not. For a lot of us, and we can be forgiven, and most of us, the last time we remember Sunday school was when we used to ride in the school bus. Forget that there are at least two versions of the end of days. One, the more popular and ever so much cinematic vision of Revelation. That's Revelation without the S. Ah, but then there's also Daniel, the equally eye-popping but oh-so Old Testament version. You mean there was an end of days before Jesus? Yes. Yes, there was. Which also makes the so-called trib or pre-trib argument somewhat silly, for lest we forget, the world was going to end before Jesus was crucified. But how can this be? Doesn't the 1,000-year clock start at the crucifixion? Well, yes, that clock does. But one had already started for the Jews. Thud. But you see, the Jews were looking for the Messiah, the Son of Man, the King that would sweep the Romans out of the Holy Land and let them get back to sheep and fish. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. They were looking for somebody who would help them against the fourth beast. The fourth beast, you say? The fourth. The one you never consider because you are ever so comfortable in the notion that the number of the beast has only three digits. Or is it four? I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. The fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. Now, I could be ever so tempted, get it? To draw a political parallel with what's going on right now in our country. But I won't. Because already has been beaten to death like a blind man beating a dead horse lying on the ground while discussing the rigors of differential calculus and the true meaning of life. I won't. Except to say that the undertext and underflavor of this passage and most everything that goes on in Scripture is that if it seems too easy to have been figured out, it probably isn't the case. Jesus spoke in parables, in stories, which, without being the dog grabbing the sock and running with it, is probably the biggest argument against a truly literal interpretation of the Bible. So is it important that we take anything in the Bible word for word, at least through all the creation and Adam and Eve? The dinosaurs were herded onto the ark with Noah? Not really, as long as you get the point of it all. As long as you realize why we have a New Testament and whose words it is. And of course, to add another thought. The Romans, those invincible men and women, with the togas, through Caesar, who thought he was God's son on earth, thought the way to heaven was by the sword. The people followed them and believed what they said. Well, because wasn't that what God was, after all? The all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing deity that would either solve your problems or get pissed off at you because the sheep or dove or ram or whatever wasn't strong or pretty enough as a sacrifice. Wasn't that what we were supposed to do? Well, sort of. Until we got to the Jesus part. And that, my friends, is the only thing I've noticed as I've traveled through the broad evangelical spectrum of New Covenant Christianity. You folks can't shake that pain thing, that punishment thing, that law thing. That ever so popular don't make me do the smoke thing again. Some of you are still trying to do the sheep thing to get favor from God. You're still stuck on the give to get stuff. What does God need with a sheep? Aren't they all his anyway? And then there's that Jesus fellow. And so we get to Luke. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, "Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, For you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Luke, rather tacitly, through Jesus and his words, reminds us that strong was never cool. Never was, never will, and never shall be. So back to the present day. Are we the Old Testament Jews looking up to those dazzling Romans rumbling around like some overblown, overfed, cacophonic, horned beast? Or do we remember, yes, truly, madly, deeply, remember who exactly we pledged our allegiance under God to when we were saved? For some of us, not so long, some of us seeming ages ago. Have we become so a part of what lies around us that we start listening to the white noise during the sound checks of life and not the instruments, to the angels and choirs of the infinite, speaking about the absolute glory and majesty and power in his holy name? Have we truly forgotten? Has our reluctance to accept Jesus led to our resistance? Your reluctance is your resistance. You ever one of those days or one of those lives where things don't go as planned? We'll let you in on a little secret. Most of the time they don't. Yes, really, really they don't. And there's a good reason why. The disciples went out into the countryside and tried to heal people. And no matter how hard they tried, they just couldn't get it done. But they tried and tried and still couldn't do it. And then Jesus said to them, well, did you try to heal them in my Father's name? And they responded, well, no, not exactly. But you said we could. In the New Canon version of the Bible, this would be another moment where Jesus would roll his eyes and smack his forehead and then just stare at them. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten where things come from and just whose world it is anyway? Maybe. Try again. It is said that the moment that the disciples, and then after the resurrection, the apostles, remembered all of that and drew upon it, the great healings and miracles and possibilities became possible. People were healed in his name. In his name. Not my name, not your name, in his name. Not one thing that happens in this world happens that does not come from the Father. From the tiniest mustard seed to that lovable drunk uncle at Christmas time who everybody laughs at while simultaneously wishing that he would always be there. Your reluctance is your resistance. Get down from the tree, wade into the throng of people that surround you, let that sheep just wander around in the meadow looking cute, and keep your eyes on the narrow road that is before you. The problem with prosperity gospel is not that it couldn't be true. The problem is that proponents of it often rely on the premise that if you aren't seeing benefits right now, you just aren't praying hard enough. or the sheep wasn't cute enough. Bah! It's the easy path, the quick path. It doesn't take into account the fact that this is a big universe. God has quite a lot to do, and well, frankly, it just doesn't take God into account. It's putting your rules into his universe. It's thinking you can impress God with a cute sheep. He made them in the first place, each of them, and he made each of us perfect in our own way. When we stand before the altar of God, are we really afraid we aren't a cute enough sheep? Are we still up in that tree thinking that our happiness, our salvation, is actually the celestial version of a beauty pageant or The Apprentice? Are we really afraid of being fired? Are we still stuck in Leviticus with the angry bush-burning Almighty? Are we, for lack of a better term, reluctant? Has 2,000 years passed? Have most, if not all of us, at least skimmed, if not read entirely through the New Testament, only to come to the conclusion, well, it's a good story, well written, but I really like the Old Testament one better. They did that smote thing. I liked the smote thing. Smoting was cool. Do we really like to think of God as the shotgun-toting parent who greets your date for the junior prom with nothing but the click and snap of a gun together without saying a single word? Or do we look to God as the loving and caring parent who taught their children the right thing to do from the start, making it the very essence of ourselves? And they look at you with a smile and say nothing. But etched on their face is an expression of, I trust you, and this is sort of important, but if you do something stupid, I'll still love you anyway. Have any of us been listening to what Jesus has been saying? Have we been doing what we are supposed to be doing, or are we just throwing up our hands and saying, I can't do this, so you'll have to figure out a way to prevent people from sin? Do we think of the 27 books of the New Testament as being a good book or being the good book? Will we throw up our hands and lift them skyward, or do the still giggly to me lawn sprinkler during worship? Are we really thinking to ourselves, gee, I hope he isn't really paying attention right now? Because I want you. I really want to. And Pastor said, do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I really meant to say yes. I thought I said yes. I remember hearing I said yes. But about this love thing of his, I mean, I get the giving to us part, and I'm happy for it, but don't some people deserve to be punished? Well, yes, they do. But only when it's necessary, not just when it suits God. We're, you know, let's not imply that the Almighty can and will ever be arbitrary in how he deals with all us messed up mortal folk. We tend to, as a result of not wanting to let go of the angry God, to overly dramatize or remember fondly to the extreme the foils and fables of our Jewish counterparts, instead of all the broken covenants, the broken promises, and the times God really needed to do that smote thing. You know, the early priests and kings of the Jews, and yes, to a lesser extent, the fall of the garden, that flood, and that tower thing, where we lost our ability to communicate, as all the host does in the same language. So you never quite get to be all in the way that Jesus and the Father wanted or intended. We are reluctant. Now, that's not to say that we have to bury the Old Testament under the ground in Western New York somewhere, nor get rid of it. The old bromide, those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it. It has its purpose, after all. Still has its purpose. It is a reminder of how things began, how things were. It is a reminder of the original source from where the prophecy came from. The prophecy which Jesus came and fulfilled to the point of dying on the cross, taking our sins away. So that God doesn't need to be an angry God anymore. And again, that's not to say Old Testament, New Testament. We're dealing with two different gods. No. There's one God. Same person. Same thing. Never going to change. However, what changes is our perception of God. That's what changes. We are such a rebellious lot, so I suppose giving us some structure probably served a purpose and probably started out being a good idea. Necessary idea, stated before, not that it worked all the time. And while we all resist change, all of us do, even me, I'm still trying to deal with having a door key on only the driver's side of the car. Why I can't find the microwave or the temperature probe or whatever did happen to that convection oven craze a while back. But this is Jesus, after all, we're talking about. Not a car door. So let's spool back a bit. You ask God for something, he doesn't give it to you, or as I've heard delivered innocently during a few prayer sessions, you demand that God do something for you. You've heard of all those tent meetings or revivals where people grew legs out of their kneecaps and you look down and suddenly you feel stupid because you got nothing. Assuming, of course, that this is something that God wants to do for you, yearns to do for you, had planned for the fact that you were a mere thought to do for you. And the problem isn't that you don't realize that God does things on his own time schedule. Have you checked the dipstick of your faith and belief? Are you up to the fill line at Court Low? Or are you seconds away from having the engine of your life come to a screeching halt in a cloud of smoke? To quote one of my favorite lines from the movie Labyrinth, did you say the words? When you say you love Jesus, do you really love Jesus? Because if you said the words and really meant to say the words, there is nothing in this universe that will stop God from doing anything for you, from doing anything to make sure that the life that he has set for you, your destiny, comes to pass. No enemy can stop you, no enemy can defeat you. There is no possibility that is impossible. No need that cannot be met, no provision that cannot be granted, no obstacle that cannot be overcome. Your reluctance is your resistance. Get out of that tree, climb down among the crowds, and yes, touch the hem of Jesus' robe if you need to. Don't worry about those pesky disciples. They'll get it eventually. Of course, then they're the apostles. God loves you. He would do anything for you, and yes, send you to a place of punishment when he has to. But not because he hates you. God doesn't hate anyone. When you feel that message enter your thoughts, know that it isn't God who's talking to you. God, he loves you. He's trying to protect you. God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for you. But you have to accept that Jesus thing. That love thing. I know it's hard. That's the sign that something is important, something is narrow, and there's a good reason for it. And so it goes, and we have four beasts, not three. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. And yes, the Jews' shock and surprise had their ending before the crucifixion. But that makes everything different. Yes, it does, doesn't it? For you see, we have our Jesus. I was watching in the night visions and beheld one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall never be destroyed. And even though we must hesitate every once in a while, even though we might be a bit reluctant, God fortunately is a patient, loving, and caring God. He'll wait as long as it takes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son Jesus as an example to all us of how you would wish us to live, how you wish for the door to be opened to your heavenly kingdom, how to keep the door that will never be shut open. Guide us, be a patient Father. Spur us on our faith and belief, help us to understand, help us to not be quite so reluctant. For when we are, we resist that which was made for us. And we really don't want to do that now, do we? May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Well, if anybody is out there listening, just want to remind people once again, because we've gotten to the point where this should be the discussion part. I'll talk a little bit more, but if you folks have questions, concerns, or just necessarily have something you need to get off your chest, the number here is 646-668-2433. Okay, guys, here's the deal. We have, over this past week, probably, and the months preceding it, have probably suffered through the most divisive time that I know, that certainly in my almost, and again, tomorrow it will change, my almost 60 years of existence here on this planet. And that's not to say the mistakes weren't made. That's not to say that the people didn't necessarily say things in error that they didn't necessarily wish to say. And frankly, that's actually the most important part of all, is that I know, and I know myself as well, I know we have all said things that we would like to take back. We all may have intentionally hurt people that we didn't wish to hurt. In our zeal, in our desire to get our point across, maybe we might have said things a bit too strongly. Maybe we were forced in the passion of the moment, passionate creatures that we are, to be maybe a little bit more vocal than we would have liked to have been. Maybe we pushed a little too hard. Maybe, you know, maybe frankly, we believed things that we shouldn't have believed. But it's over now. Election's over. Decision has been made. And what we need to do right now, and this is something the past couple weeks I've been incredibly frustrated because I simply haven't been able to do. We have to get back to the business at hand. We have to get back to what we're doing, which is saving people and bringing people to Christ. And regardless of your opinions with respect to what may have been the tipping issues in the campaign, we simply have to get back into the business of saving people and doing our job, teaching the gospel, worshiping passionately, and saving people. That's what we're here for. That's what the Great Commission is. That's what we all have been sent to do. So now's the time to get back to doing it. And another observation. Mr. Trump is our president and is worthy of respect. All people are worthy of our respect. Be they sinners or saints, they are all worthy of respect. We are Christians. We are peaceful people. We are loving and caring individuals. Of course, this is the first time I've said it here. Well, this is the first time I've actually said a lot of things here. Okay. Gang, I feel for you. I really do. But you are not going to solve the abortion issue, and you're not going to solve the homosexuality issue, and you're not going to solve any of the other dozens of issues. You're not going to do anything at all if you beat people up over it. Back to what I said during the sermon. God doesn't hate anyone. Nobody. Not at all. So, and as I, this is going to be hard. But we have to consider things in a truly Christian way, and as also a truly Christian way, and also the other thing we have to understand and realize is that as much as we would like it, as much as people have gotten up at the podiums, and as much as people have written books and written voting guides and blogs and charts and graphs and squiggle lines and everything else, as much as we would like, change things by law, as much as a really cool idea that may necessarily seem superficially and on the surface, it just frankly simply does not work at all. I feel for you guys. I wish I could reach out and hug every single solitary one of you who somehow has gotten this into their brain. You can't legislate it. It doesn't work. We're humans. We naturally rebel. You just can't do it. And if you need a really pragmatic and very, very still fresh in the minds of, well, some people, example, for your amazement and amusement, I offer the example of prohibition. Now, nobody can argue that drinking, heavy drinking isn't bad for you, and yes, of course, it can kill people and change lives. But this country actually went as far as to pass a constitutional amendment banning alcohol. And then probably had to turn around and reverse itself several constitutional amendments later and say, well, that was a nice experiment, but it didn't work. And it doesn't work. Respect everyone. If somebody does something which is against wishes of Jesus and the gospel, if someone sins mortally or otherwise, what you do is not condemn their behavior. not take their behavior away from them. What you do is you give them an alternative and you give them a reason to change. You put into their thought processes the notion that, mostly by your example, but also by being sensible and intellectual and actually studying these things, you put into their notion, into their brain, the notion that this is something I'd want to do. You know, like the tag I started on Facebook sometime during this week, you know, we have to be the person that somebody else wants to be. You want to get rid of people and sinful behavior. Noble, vulnerable ideal. Nothing wrong with that. But you want it, but if you really and truly and genuinely want to change people away from the sins that they're doing, what you do is you make it so that they choose the better way and they no longer feel the need to sin. You don't take their toys away. You don't defund things. You don't scream at people. You don't yell at people. You don't be angry at people. You don't beat up on people. You don't throw people under the bus, metaphorically speaking. You say, hey, I don't agree with what you're doing. And I certainly wouldn't do it myself. But let me talk to you for a second. Let me talk to you about Jesus. Let me tell you of a slightly different way of doing things. Slightly different way of doing things. In my opinion, maybe a more beneficial way of doing things. You give them the choice. You give them the ability to modify their own behavior in a way that feels comfortable to them. Maybe it'll work. Maybe it won't work. But back to the punishment thing for just a second. In the long run, it's all really up to them whether or not they want to get punished or not. Isn't it? And that's the way you handle it. You don't slap their wrist. You don't say, bad boy, bad girl. You don't say, wow, you really committed a sin. I don't know if God's going to be able to forgive you for that one. No. You just say, here I am. I follow Jesus. Most of the time. This is how I feel. This is how my heart became open. This is how joyful I am. This is how connected I am with myself and with other people that are around me. You make them notice you. And if you've done a good enough job in making people notice you, you know, they'll change. And that's how you deal with people. So, people get a little angry at you. People get a little upset. People do things you don't want happen, or things happen you don't want happen. Realize where you are, what your beliefs are, who you pledged allegiance to, and then, and it won't be overnight. And that's, of course, the other thing I've noticed, which is also proves to the message. people are impatient. People are really impatient. I mean, they want, you know, they want things happening right away, but things don't necessarily work that way, always. You have to be patient. It'll take a while. Again, the church I belong to in Schenectady, rather interesting church. One of these days, maybe I'll explain a little bit about it. But the network that they belong to has a principle called Reach the One. That's what you do. Yeah. You bash people over the heads. You reach one person at a time. And that's what you do. So, what we must do now is remember who saved us. And once we remember who saved us and what he told us to do, we just go out there and simply do it. That's all. Okay. Maybe things didn't necessarily go as we planned. Maybe things didn't work out the way you wanted to do, or in some cases, as I've heard over the past couple of days, rather ironically, things did go the way you want to, but you're still not satisfied. We move on. We all move on. We all act with compassion and love. And we just simply carry on. Yeah. Why? Because we have a better way of doing things. And we need to get back to that. We need to get back to the love part. We need to get back to the not quite so angry God part. We need to just say, okay, everybody, just stop. Stop what you're doing. Knock it off. And reach the people that we can't reach. Well, it has been, and hopefully over time will always be, a pleasure speaking to those people who may be out there. Hearing from you is obviously one of my long-term goals. But I can understand. I can wait. Here's the other thing I've learned over this past year and a half. I've learned an incredible amount of patience. I've also learned that I'm here for a reason, and that reason is to talk to you. Talk to you here. Talk to you outside. Talk to you at church. But that's why I'm here. Just to talk. And hopefully over these next weeks or so, you will learn that it's a good idea to talk back. So I shall wish you all a very, very good night. God bless. Sleep well. And enjoy the rest of your weekend.